I'm going to begin this morning in the most boring way possible. I'm going to define a couple of terms. And you're not going to find these terms in the Bible, but you will find Bible scholars arguing about whether the Bible teaches one or the other. So the first one is egalitarianism. It just basically says that God does not intend any distinctions at all between men and women in matters of spiritual leadership in the home or the church. So it has its basis in the word equal. The second is complementarianism. This one's a little longer. And in fact, I couldn't even fit it all up on the screen, but it's all on your sheet. The Bible teaches masculinity and femininity are ordained by God, and that men and women are created to complement or complete each other. It teaches that the Bible, the gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful and meaningful distinctions that, when applied in the home and church, promote the spiritual health of both men and women. And so these definitions are terms used when talking about the roles of men and women in the church. Now, that's not the subject of today's message or the text that we're reading that was read this morning, but the reason I share them is the way you think about gender roles in the home will be the way you think about them in the church, usually, and vice versa. At the bottom of your notes are other passages that I put down there just that deal with gender roles in the family or the church. I'm not going to hit all those passages today. Nor will I touch on the questions that may rise from reading them. They're for you to study on your own time. But let me just warn you what you might get if you just Google a particular passage. I've listened to, I bet, over 25 hours of teaching on this. And you're going to find some very clever scriptural twisting in order for the egalitarian side to make it say what they want it to say. And it may sound good upon first glance, but much of it is just very poor scholarship. They make words mean what they really don't mean. They take logical leaps that aren't there. And so you have to be careful what you get when you Google Bible passages or topics like that. We will dip into a couple of those passages that are down at the bottom of the page, but we're going to begin in Colossians. And so, folks, if Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, if that causes your stomach to turn or any other negative reaction, you probably won't accept the complementarian view of the church, and you're probably not going to like about the next 25 minutes. The message is the kind of message that can be taken out of context. Like if someone decided to take the video from our service and cut it up and present it in a certain way, it would draw severe criticism. My goal is to faithfully look at the scriptures and find out what God's best plan for the family is. This is not about what a person wants. This is about what God wants. This is not to intentionally upset anyone unless you just don't like God's word. To single parents, God bless you. You find yourself doing both jobs, and I know that must be so difficult, and we are praying for you. For those who are unmarried, if God calls you to marriage, you will need this. If God calls you to remain single, he will fill your gaps. And so that little bit of housekeeping is out of the way, so let's stir things up. I quote an opinion piece from the Kansas City Star. For poetic justice, after Harrison Butker's Neanderthal outburst, and because the pipeline of talent is real, the Kansas City Chiefs' next kicker should be a woman. This is not a joke. It is not unrealistic, and it would be good for business. Just ask the University of Manitoba how ticket sales were last year. Well, first of all, I don't think the Chiefs had any trouble selling out Arrowhead. If you've been living in a cave, or you just don't care about sports, or the news, or Taylor Swift, you have heard or read something about Harrison Butker's controversy. Also, if you wonder why sales are down for print news, this opinion piece is a good example. And this is very local for us. This happened only 25 miles away or so, Benedictine College in Atchison. And the chief kicker, Harrison Butker, he's a Catholic. He gave the commencement speech at a Catholic university and said things that, wait for it, agree with the official teachings of the Catholic Church. Wow. What did he say that's so offensive, that has so many people angry? Why does a change.org petition to have Butker fired have over 200,000 signatures? And signatures there should probably be signatures, since it is an online petition. And I don't know how they would stop people from signing up on it more than once or have bots sign it. So, you know, that's kind of questionable there. Butker addressed the women and said, "You should be proud of all that you have achieved." Okay? "Some of you will go on to lead successful careers in the world." So far, so good. "But I venture to guess that a majority of you," which is half plus one, okay? Majority is half plus one, "are most excited about getting married and the children you will bring into the world." He talked about the moral rot of our culture, including the deadly sin of pride that has an entire month dedicated to it. He talked about abortion. He said that men need to be masculine again, talking about true manhood, not abusive bravado. He said these are the sorts of things we are told in polite society not to bring up. You know, the difficult and unpleasant things. But if we're going to be men and women for this time in history, we need to stop pretending that the church of nice is a winning proposition. We must always speak and act in charity, but never mistake charity for cowardice. He's telling a group of young people graduating from a Catholic college that it's time to start living according to the Bible you profess to believe. And the squeakiest wheels in our culture that he was speaking out against went apoplectic. The NFL distanced itself from his opinions. People called for Butker to be fired, including the editorial page of the Kansas City Star. More from the Kansas City Star opinion piece. "The Chiefs need to make a strategic call about Butker's future with the team. If he could agree to shut his mouth, the current story might fade. There are, after all, plenty of athletes with backward cultural views, but they're tolerated if they can mostly stick to sports cliches in interviews. If they're superstars, they can sometimes keep yapping and get away with it." The author of this piece isn't a Kansas City Star employee. His name is Peter Hamm. He is a former journalist, and I kind of thought former was obvious. I can be snarky too. He's a public affairs professional for nonprofits, government agencies, and political campaigns. So it sounds like his job is to put out cultural fires for these agencies. But in this case, he's trying to throw gasoline on one. He lives in Washington, D.C. suburbs, so he is in the Beltway bubble and has no idea how people think in flyover country, or frankly, much of the United States. And so there has been so much noise in the news and social media circles about how awful and backward Butker is. I liked that the Kansas City Chiefs organization and the Hunt family did not try to distance themselves from it. They just stood up for Butker's right to his opinion. Andy Reid wasn't having any of it. He supported him, and even Mahomes said he has the right to his own opinion. Those who are trying to turn our culture into the opposite of what the Bible says it ought to be, they are loud and demanding. They are the cancel culture. But I want you to think about it. Even if there are 300,000 signatures on the online petition to have Butker fired, over 123 million people viewed last year's Super Bowl, where Butker set a record for the longest field goal in Super Bowl history, and he kicked the game-tying field goal to send it into overtime. And so 300,000 as a percentage of 123 million, it's like 1/4 of 1%. But they are allowed 1/4 of 1%. If you begin looking at comments on posts, though, there are a lot of people supporting him as well. And really, I've just read even more in the last couple of days since I finished this, writing this out. And some people just, even though they disagree, they say he's got the right to make that opinion. Others just wholeheartedly agree with his opinion. The truly telling sign for me is that his jersey sales went to number one after the controversy on the NFL website. I believe it was NFL.com website. And the Harrison Butker jersey made for women sold out. His only crime was believing and expressing what has been the clear teaching of the church for 1900 years until about 80 or 100 years ago when things started to get pushed on. He just read the scripture for what it was. And so what does the Bible teach us about family relationships? How should we handle our family dynamics that would best honor the scriptures and the Lord? And if they are that controversial, should we change them? And I'll just... No is the answer to that. I'll just say that right off the bat. And so the best way to understand family roles is through a straightforward reading of Scripture. Context matters. There is a context of the entire letter of Colossians. There's the context of the time it was written. How would the first century Gentile culture of Colossa understand what was written there? There is the context of the immediate passage with the surrounding verses. And then also just how's the Greek language interpreted. And I'm not saying you've got to know ancient languages or ancient history to understand the Bible. Far from it. Most of the Bible's pretty straightforward, and that's how we should take it, even translated into a different language 2,000 years later. One thing you should do, though, is if something is unclear, is find out what the clearer passages say about the topic. This passage is very straightforward. And normally, if you were looking at a different passage that you might find a bit cloudy, you would come to this one and say, oh, wow, that's pretty plain. Maybe I should use this passage to help interpret the other ones. And so, again, it begins, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, the egalitarian says no. And they have a fallback verse they like to go to. And they will use that verse. Many of them will use that one verse to filter every other passage about gender roles through. That's Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 basically just says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And so in Christ, they say, God has erased all distinctions, not only in the church, but in the home. And so then they read a verse like Colossians 3:18 and say, this must mean something else. It was either there was cultural then and today's culture overrides it, or Paul hated women, or something else. See, the problem with that is when you start, again, talking about context, there is nowhere in Galatians that I can find that Paul is talking about gender roles. That's not the context of Galatians. Galatians is about the law and about being free from the law and how we are all heirs of Christ. Okay? Male or female, you have equal value to God and you are an equal heir to salvation. Slave or free, same thing. The slave still has an equal inheritance in Christ. The complementarian says, I absolutely agree that men and women are equally saved. They are equally valuable to God. But God has the sovereign right to differentiate between roles in the church and in the home. We are made to complement each other. What good is it if we're both exactly the same? There are other scriptures that support male headship in the home. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And ladies, if you're getting antsy, I'll get to the guys, don't worry. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So here, even if the husband is an unbeliever, now, there are other passages that allude to the husband's authority in the home. And some of those passages, there are side issues that are harder to understand. But the main thing still comes out, God has chosen the husband as the head of the home. Now, this is not, here are some things this isn't, okay? This has nothing to do with employment in the secular workplace or voting or being a CEO, or even president. This is not all women are subject to all men. It says to your husband. This is not husband dictators. It is not women are less. Women aren't less smart. They aren't less valuable. They aren't less talented. Many are more talented in lots of areas. And it doesn't change the order for the family that God ordained. This is not telling a woman to submit to abuse. It's not telling a woman to stay in a dangerous situation. It's not a husband micromanaging his wife. I thought I told you never to wear that blue dress again. No, it's not that. And it's not telling a wife to obey her husband if he tells her to sin. It says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You know, we're all told to obey governing authorities, to submit to those governing authorities. But when those same authorities told Peter and John to stop witnessing, which would have been disobeying the Lord, they said, oh, no. You do what you must. We can't stop doing what God has told us to do. I'm sure there are other things this is not. But I want you to listen up, because this is important, I think. This is also not saying, husbands, make sure your wives submit. Men, that's not your job. This does not give you the right to take the Bible and order your wife around. You know, look, right here, there it is. God says you got to do it. I'm pretty sure that won't help. So men, buckle up. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. That word love is agape love. It is the same word used to describe God's love for us. It is unconditional love. It is a love that does not have to be earned. It is not based upon romantic feelings. Husbands, love your wives unless... No, it doesn't say that. It's what God commands. Do not be harsh or bitter toward them. So if we look over at 1 Peter again, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so, men, you're called to love, to not be harsh, live in an understanding way, honoring your wives. But then that other little part there that makes our modern culture screech, as the weaker vessel. Can we just admit there are biological differences between men and women? I mean, overall, men are stronger, they're faster, they have more muscle mass, they have bigger bones, they have a larger lung capacity, and we're different emotionally as well. I thought it was interesting. John McEnroe, tennis star from the 1980s, was being interviewed. He said Serena Williams was the best female tennis player ever. And the interviewer said, can't you just say she's the greatest tennis player ever, period? And he just goes, no. Serena Williams herself said Andy Murray would probably beat me 6-0, 6-0 in probably 5 or 6 minutes. She said, it's like a whole different game. It is just harder and faster. And there's a reason that mediocre male athletes identify all of a sudden as women, compete against women, and dominate. It's because they're men. They have man DNA and man muscle, and they are just built differently. It does not make them better. It makes them different. Honoring as a weaker partner means shielding. It means protecting. It means standing in the way of danger. It means providing a family environment where godly submission will feel safe. And though they may be weaker, they are equal heirs to the grace of life. The New Living Translation says, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. And men, when you don't honor your wives this way, the Bible says it hinders your prayers. Now, it may be since if you're not honoring your wife correctly, you're praying wrong. If you're praying for God to fix your wife instead of yourself, then your prayers are going to be hindered probably, okay? And maybe God just needs you to repent before he's going to address your prayers. When you don't treat your wife the way God has called you to, it messes with your connection with God, and you don't want that. So again, what if the wife doesn't properly submit? Husbands, love your wives. That's what it says. But she's not. Husbands, love your wives. Okay? And wives, you're not called to remind your husband every day how he falls short in loving you. That's not your job. But then some will say, but Mike, we all know the society in the first century was oppressively patriarchal. Paul had to write those things. He may have even felt those things, but he was on the wrong side of history. We have to be very careful there. One, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that means it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was written down by men, but the Spirit of the living God gave them those words. And so you better be careful saying God got it wrong. And maybe you've noticed our culture is wrong on a number of issues, and they get very angry about it if you tell them so. Two, the church was actually already countercultural in the way it elevated women. In a society in which most women couldn't even inherit property, if there were sons, God calls them co-heirs. They are equal partners in God's grace. And God's design for the family goes back way farther than the first century. The culture doesn't matter. Some people say, well, it goes back to the curse. The roles go back to the curse with the distinctions there, and since the new covenant has eliminated the curse, then we don't have those distinctions anymore. No, it goes back even farther than that. God's design for the family is rooted in creation, not culture. Where do we see the first glimpse of what God planned for the family? It's in Genesis 2. God created man first. He gave Adam the instructions concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He named the animals, and in that naming, realized something was missing for him. And so it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And you know, God made man from the dust. He made Eve from Adam. And we need to understand the word helper is not derogatory. It is not less than. God calls himself a helper using the same word in scriptures. In the case of Adam and Eve, the helper is fit for him, meaning they aren't the same. She complemented Adam. She filled in where he was lacking. He filled in where she was lacking. God didn't make a mistake by doing it this way. He made a point. I probably should have actually included another point on the sheet, and that is God's design for the family pictures Christ in the church. So again, it's not culture. It is a picture of the church. Again, that's not on your sheet, but I want to hit on that. Colossians, again, is very straightforward. We get additional information from Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so the love a husband should have for his wife is mirrored on Christ's love for the church. Christ died for the church. He gave himself up for her completely. A godly Christian marriage is supposed to be a witness to the world about the way Christ relates to the church, his body. Christ is head of the church. We are under his authority. But you know, almost any time there's power, there's abuse. Not in Jesus' case, but almost every other time there is power, there's going to be abuse somewhere. It doesn't mean every time. Not every person. We have government leaders. Some leaders abuse that authority. All right? There are doctors, and some doctors abuse their authority. Some police abuse their authority. Not even, just a few. It just takes a few to give them all a bad name. It doesn't make the existence of authority bad or sinful. There has to be authority for there to be order. And 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He is a God of order. The abuse of a position, though, is always sin. And so let me sum up, husbands and wives. The buck has to stop somewhere. And God declared it stops with the husbands. And in your marriage, you can decide how you're going to divide and conquer family responsibilities. If the wife has a math mind, let her pay the bills. This is not about, you know, saying men can't do laundry or women can't build the deck. That's not what it's about. It simply says that God has declared the husband the head of the family, like Jesus is head of the church. Husbands are servant leaders of their family. And that includes spiritual leadership. And as such, you take the blows. You protect. You lovingly lead. And wives, if your husband loves you like Jesus loves you, and I know none of us do that perfectly, he will lead the family closer to God. But I really see this as husbands and wives working together to fulfill God's plan for the family. Okay? It's not that the husband is the decision maker for every single decision. Wives probably make more decisions than husbands do. It doesn't mean that decisions have to be divided in different categories. But in the rare case that you can't come to an agreement, that's where the husband steps in as the head. But he also has to take responsibility for the decision. You know, it's interesting that even though Eve ate the fruit first, the Bible says that in Adam all have sinned. It is his sin that condemned us. So remember, the command to submit is for the women. It's not the man's job to remind them. If they don't, men, you love your wives like Jesus anyway. The command to love is for the men. Wives, if they don't, submit as to the Lord, as long as they aren't leading you into sin or harm. And God will bless the family that looks to his word for the way it's structured. I need to get to the children. Kids, you're not off the hook. Okay, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This does not mean adult children. This is children in the home. We should always honor our parents. But when we're young, we obey our parents in everything except sin. And notice it says parents, not dads. Moms and dads both have authority in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So fathers or mothers, although again the ultimate responsibility goes to the dads, don't provoke. Other versions say don't exasperate, don't embitter, don't aggravate your children. We all know that children can get exasperated about any little thing. This isn't that. Okay? But don't be inconsistent. Don't make discipline too harsh for the infraction, right? You were 5 minutes late, you're grounded for the next year. Okay? That's exasperating. Don't unfairly compare them to anyone else. That's discouraging. Don't set expectations too high or too low. Parents, I think the best way to encourage your kids is for you and your spouse to have a marriage lovingly lived out like we see in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Dad leads, loves, and protects. Mom leads too, but defers to the God-ordained head if necessary. And most kids, even if they don't say it, they will eat that up. I'm not going to get into the whole servant thing, except to say this isn't the same kind of slavery we had in the United States. Much of first century slavery there was voluntary servitude to pay off debts. The Bible never endorses slavery that treats humans like animals. In fact, God did amazing miracles to free an entire people from slavery in Egypt. If you look at this, if you want to look at this as employee-employer, the conclusion there is just be a good worker. Be honest and sincere. Treat your employees right if you're the boss. But in this passage, what we do see is we see three different types of headship and submission. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. But it's all in one context. And so if you look at that and say, well, it's just cultural, they all have to be cultural then. And if you say, well, wives are no longer under authority because it's cultural, then the logical conclusion you have to make is children are no longer under authority because that's under the same culture. Do we really believe that? I don't think so. And see, here's the thing, is I feel like I've missed little parts, I've forgotten certain nuances, and I could go on for a long time more, but I need to wrap up. Since I have emphasized context, let me take you back in Colossians. The things that we've already learned the last week or two about living as Christians and being the church together, we can take that right into the home. We should take it into the home because that's what Paul's doing. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, evil desire, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk, lying. Loving husbands won't do these things, and neither will godly wives. Instead, act like this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Husbands, what if Colossians 3:12-14, what if that's what marks your relationship with your wife? How good can your home be? Wives, what if that's what marks your relationship with your husband? And if parents show these characteristics to their children, the child's only aggravation would be because of their own sin nature, not because of anything you've done. The culture hates this. They find it demeaning and patriarchal and misogynistic and whatever else word they have. But I have to agree with Butker. I think deep down, God has put this into our hearts, and our sin nature fights hard against it. The devil would love to destroy the family. We don't need to listen to NFL kickers or anyone else's opinion, though, when we have the straightforward Word of God to guide us as we live out our family lives. I want to close up sharing with you a devotion I had this week from Family Life Today, at least part of it. And it says in the original Rocky movie starring Sylvester Stallone, Paulie is trying to see the connection between his sister Adrian and Rocky. And he asks Rocky, you know, what's the attraction? I don't know. Rocky says, she's got gaps. I got gaps. And together we fill the gaps. We all have gaps. And amazingly, most couples tend to complement each other. Where one is weak, the other strong. That's what the Bible says. Complement each other. But the devotion goes on to say, there are some gaps in marriage only God can fill. And I just say amen to that. We need to lift our marriages and our families up to God. If you will be faithful to God and His Word, He will be faithful to you. And He will build and bless your family. And it will bring God glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just pray that Your Word here is taken with the intention in which You give it. Father, before the foundation of the world, You already had the family in mind. You told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Before sin ever entered the world, You had the family in mind, to be lived out a certain way according to Your plan. And Lord, before the foundation of the world, Jesus already planned to go to the cross to pay for the sins of husbands against wives and wives against husbands and children against parents and vice versa. Lord, let us mirror Your forgiveness for us in our families. Let us mirror Your love for us in our families. And just be the family that people will look at and say, I want to be like that. Because our family looks like Jesus in the church. Lord, this is all for Your glory. And we just pray that you would strengthen us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.